As you can tell by the handout, there's a lot of stuff and verses to cover, which I will not be able to do, but they're there for your study later on, because probably if I covered every verse, we'd be here for 2 hours, and the food would not be in good shape afterwards. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to become that sacrifice and to lay down his life and to shed his blood for us. Lord, we ask that as we continue our study here in Psalm 119, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the fifth section there in Psalm 119, starting there at verse 33. And let me just read 33 through 40 as we begin. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. This fifth letter, is used at the beginning of verbs, and that is what the writer here did in these eight verses. That hey in front of a verb puts it into a mode that they call causative. So the psalmist here is praying that God would cause something to happen. So he's praying, cause me to learn, cause me to understand, cause me to walk. And this causative aspect of the verbs is the first seven verses. And then the last verse is more of an exclamation use of the word that'll be used here. So when we get to verse 40, I'll point that out. But as you remember, I'm trying to approach this psalm and looking at it first from Jesus' perspective. You know, when Jesus learned this psalm, as he grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man, we can ask, well, how did Jesus pray this? You know, what was he asking the Father to cause in his life? And when we ask, we should be praying that the Lord would cause in our lives. And this little section, as I was studying, I thought, well, that's kind of cool. You know, I'm asking God to cause something to happen in me. I'm not just praying. I'm saying, God, do this. Make this happen in me. And I can see Jesus as he's growing up and as he is applying the Word of God into his life as that God-man in his humanity, he is praying to the Father, make that happen to me. And so let's look at, I'm going to kind of break it up into four sections, A, B, C, and D, the first three verses, and then the next two, and then the last one. But let's look at this these first three verses, 33 through 35. And I'm going to try and reword the so that you hear that causality as in his prayer. So verse 33 And think of this from Jesus' perspective. Jesus is praying, cause me to learn your teaching, me your statutes. And the results are, I shall keep it to the end. You know, here is Jesus praying as he's reading and applying the God's word to his life. Cause me to learn this. I really want to know what is happening here. That word teach that is used there in most of our translations, teach me, O Lord. And I'm learning it. Lord, I want to learn what you were teaching. And the idea is that the teaching is to point out something. And here's the Father, if you will, pointing out, this is how I want you to live. Here's my statutes. Here's my precepts. This is how I want you to live. And we are praying, cause me to learn that. You know, in John 6:45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You know, Jesus is reflecting on the Word of God. If you are listening, if you are following and hearing and learning what the Father has taught in the Scriptures, you're going to come to Jesus. That's just a natural result if we are truly learning. Jesus grew up and he prayed, cause me to learn. Cause me to learn as you, O Lord, Father, point out and teach me your statutes. Make me learn that. And the results are, I will keep it to the end. Jesus prayed in John 15:10, or he made the statement, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus' life was one of obedience to the Father. Why? Because he had to? No. Because he loved the Father and wanted to. His desire to obey was motivated by his love for the Father and for the Father's love to him. In that last prayer there in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. You know, this verse 33, teach me. And I will keep it to the end. And Jesus did. He was able to pray to the Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And think of those last words there on the cross. As Jesus is hanging there, bleeding out, his last words, it is finished. He completed the work that he was sent to do. To die on the cross for us. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. You know, there in Hebrews 10, it says, and then he said, in speaking of Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Because of what Jesus did, and he kept that word to the very end, we find our sanctification, not just our salvation, but our sanctification because of what Christ did on the cross for us and his resurrection. Jesus learned that he was the Lamb of God. The sacrifice of his body there on the cross, that bloody sacrifice. I mean, that sanctifies us before the Father. Jesus kept and obeyed the law perfectly to the very end. Because he said, it is finished. As he died, bleeding out for us. Verse 34. Cause me to understand your law. results I will observe with my whole heart. You know, this idea of understanding is to know with the mind, to have discernment, to be able to consider. Jesus reflected, and as we've been going through this psalm and we'll continue to go through it, Jesus is reflecting upon the Word of God constantly. It affected his life, humanly speaking. Though he was God, he was also a man, and he grew up as a man. And his understanding, his mind continued to want to know. And he's praying, cause me to understand. Cause me to know, to have discernment with your word. You know, Proverbs 2, 5 and 6, it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Side note, as you read the Psalm or the Proverbs, read them from Jesus' perspective again, as though the Father is instructing his Son how to live life. You know, it puts a, oh wow, aspect to it. But Jesus came to do the will of the Father, that he wanted to understand and discern. And the results I will observe. You know, that word to observe is, I'm going to protect this. I'm going to guard it. It's the idea to put a hedge about it with thorns. I'm going to observe this and guard it. Jesus understands the law and how to live it the right way. You know, it's not a law of a bunch of do's. He did it out of love, in a desire to obey and please the Father. And he understands that because he is our high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, because he was in flesh and he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was able to observe and guard that he would not sin. And because of Christ's perfection, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because of Christ and his perfect life, we are now righteous before the Father, because we have put our faith and trust in him. Verse 35, cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, and the results, I will delight in those commandments. Cause me to walk. Cause me to, that word has the idea of to march. Just cause me to march, to walk in the path of your commandments. Yeah, I think of the 23rd Psalm. You know, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus walked in those paths of righteousness for us. He went before us. And the result is, I will delight in those commandments. You know, the commandments of God are not burdensome. Jesus got excited. He delighted in them. You know, he took pleasure in them. It pleased him just to obey God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, he meditates on it day and night. Psalms 1, verse 2. Jesus delighted. The Word of God was, you know, the Old Testament, was not a burden. It was a delight to him as he reflected and thought about it. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. You know, Jesus just enjoyed being himself, if you will, in obeying the Father, being the Son of God, being here with us. In fact, remember when Jesus was there in John 4 with the woman at the well. He was tired. He was hungry. The guys, they went into town to get some food, and Jesus sat at the well, and that Samaritan woman came there to get some water, and Jesus got into a conversation with her and about living water. And he told her everything about herself and how she'd been married 5 times, and the sixth guy is she's just shacking up with him, and you know, and he just told her about who she was, not in a condemning way, but just, I know, but I have living water. Oh, I want that living water. And as the more as he talked, they started talking about, well, when the Messiah comes. And Jesus says,
sorry, I'm having trouble hearing you.
Well, who knows? My watch is talking to me. Says he's not hearing it. Okay, listen, watch. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I'm the guy that you are waiting for. And what does she do? She drops everything and she goes back to town and tells everybody, I met the Messiah. I know him. When the disciples came and they offered him food, there in John 4:34, Jesus says, I'm not hungry. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was satisfied. I'm not hungry. I've been doing the Father's work. That was satisfying. You know, when we look at these three verses, how are we to pray these verses? You know, if you have believed and you've put your faith and trust in that finished work of the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you need to ask, is this my prayer? This is what I've been kind of thinking about the last 2 weeks. Is my prayer, Lord, cause me to learn your teaching. When I'm in the Bible, am I saying, God, make me learn. Cause me to learn this. I want to know. And I'll keep it to the end. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. There in John 14, it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. The Holy Spirit lives within each one of his people, each one of his children, each one who says, I'm a Christian. I am trusting and living for Jesus. Lord, cause me to learn your teaching. And the end result, and I'm going to keep it to the end. Why? Because I'm such a great guy? No. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he, talking about God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit living in us that is causing us to finish this race, to finish the work that he has given us to do until Jesus comes back. By God's grace, we pray, God, cause me to learn. Verse 34, cause me to understand. Are you praying to understand the Bible? Or do you just take my word that, yeah, this is what the Bible says. Well, Bill said this is what it says. You know, Paul encouraged Timothy. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have a responsibility to rightly understand the word of God. You know, Paul made the comment to there in Acts 17:11. There were some folks in Berea. And it's recorded there, Luke records it there in Acts. He says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I mean, as they were listening to Paul, this is great, Paul, but we're going to check out what you just told us with the scriptures. You know, they were eager to receive what Paul was teaching. But they said, but we want to make sure that it's consistent with the Word of God. We need to have that kind of an attitude. You know, when we want to understand the Word of God. And it's each one of our responsibilities to do that. You know, don't just say, well, the pastor said, or, well, Bill said, or Gerald said. Well, great, but is that what God says also? You know, am I speaking God's word, God's truth? It's all of our responsibilities to do that. No. Are you praying, cause me to walk in the path of your commandments? Even though I might know God's word, am I walking in them? Is this my lifestyle? You know, God has given us his spirit. You know, Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. As we pray, cause me to walk in the path of your commandments. I want to be obedient. I want to go in God's path. Because there's a lot of different paths out there to choose from. But there's only one that's right. And that's God's path. You know, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, as we are praying, God, cause me to walk in your path, it is the Lord that will be doing that work, not only both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, the Lord will work it so that's what I want to do. You know, God works in my will, if you will. There's a lot of wills there. That's what I want to do. And God is the one doing that. For his good pleasure. You know, let's look at these next two verses, 36 and 37, from Jesus' perspective. Incline my ear to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. You know, that word to incline is the idea, cause my heart to bend and stretch to your testimonies. You know, my heart is not big enough to understand and comprehend God's word. So he's praying, cause my heart to stretch, you know, to bend and that it would conform to God's testimonies. Our desire is that God's word would encourage me and to help me to do things God's way. You know, Psalm 141, 4 says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat their delicacies. You know, I don't want to do things man's way. I want God to stretch and bend my heart so that I do what He wants me to do. And the end result is not to covetousness. You know, I don't want to be thinking of unjust, dishonest gain and profit. You know, that, you know, I think of the plunder, you know, oh, the things that I could get if we just did this. You know, there's that aspect of covetousness. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus could have been the richest guy ever. He had the ability. He had the knowledge. He could have worked the system. But Jesus chose poverty for us. And here in verse 37, Jesus is praying, cause me to turn away from looking at worthless things. You know, to turn away is to escape, to pass over, to, you know, it's like crossing over a bridge. You know, I want to get on the other side. And worthless things is vanity, emptiness, falsehood, idolatry. Jesus did not want to even look at things that were worthless. And Jesus was tempted to look at worthless things, you know, and yet he did not yield. He did not sin. And in that desire of not wanting to look at worthless things, he's praying, revive me in the way. Restore my life. Let me live. You know, as we think about Jesus' death and he puts in his death and burial, you know, Jesus is always praying, revive me. Looking forward to the resurrection. Jesus' ultimate reviving was his resurrection. But when we read in the gospel, we see numbers of times where Jesus spends time to get away in prayer. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was revived. You know, it says there in Matthew 4 at the time, at the end of all the temptation the devil had, it says, then the devil left him and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, Jesus was being revived after that battle there and being tempted after 40 days of fasting and temptation. There, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then Luke records, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, Jesus is always in that aspect, revive me. This is hard. Revive me. Now, how should we be praying these verses? Lord, cause my heart to bend and stretch to your testimonies. You know, David prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need to be asking the Lord to keep working in my heart. Cause me to bend and stretch with your testimonies. I want to comprehend it. Create in me a clean heart. So that I'm not covetousness. There are several verses when we think about coveting. Jesus makes the comment there in Mark 7. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, weakness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." It's out of the abundance of the heart that we need to be careful. And Jesus says that if my heart is bent towards his testimonies, my heart will bring forth the good stuff. And I need to take heed and beware of covetousness in our own lives. Because then in the next verse, you know, he's talking about not to covet. Verse 37, cause me to turn away from looking at worthless things. You know, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, when we think about what we look at, it can get us into a lot of trouble. You know, I think of Achan, you know, there as Israel had come into the promised land. They were going to attack Jericho. And one of the rules were destroy it, but don't take anything. Don't take any stuff. It's not the time to do that. But Achan did. He said, and when they tried to go to that next city, the Ai, they got beat. You know, it was just a little tiny city. And it was because there was sin in the camp. And it got down to, they figured out it was Achan. And Achan said, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. Achan saw that and took it. He coveted for that. You know, when I think of David, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David was looking at things that caused him to turn. This verse in Psalm, it says, cause me to turn away from worthless things like pornography on the internet, like playing games on your phone or your tablet or your computer, or just watching mind-numbing TV. My testimony here, done all those, but by the grace of God, you know, he said, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. This is worthless. I remember I used to play a bunch of games on my computer, on my phone, on my tablet. And I would just play. It was enjoyable. I liked it. You know, we justified it by, it helps the brain. Keeps you sharp. One game I particularly enjoyed was Warcraft, the old one, where you built a little kingdom and you built houses and make your little peons go out and chop wood and get gold and you build this little kingdom, and every once in a while a bad guy comes and you fight him off. As I reflect back now, I realized part of the reason I enjoyed playing a game like that is I was playing God. This was my creation. This was my people. And I was playing God while playing that game. It took a lot of time, and I got into more games, and I played games with groups of people, Christians, other Christians. We would share verses with one another as we're beating the bad guys over here. And at times, there was the boss you had to beat. I would set my alarm so I'd get up early, like at 2 o'clock in the morning, because we all had to meet to beat the boss. And everybody's around the world, and it just happens at those times. And the Lord really convicted me of what I was doing. I was wasting hours of my life playing these games. And one day, in faith, I deleted the games off my phone, off my tablet, off my computer. I even deleted the solitaire games, you know, that are on your phone, that come free. There was such a release and freedom. I haven't gone back since. And it's by the grace of God. I've got more time. Where did all this time come from? But it was only in the gospel was I revived. It was only as I looked at the cross and I saw how all these worthless things have been laid upon Christ. Jesus died and carried those worthless things to the tomb. But on the third day he rose with new life, and I got the new life also. I've been revived in his resurrection. You need to ask yourself, are there worthless things that you're watching? And pray, Lord, do I need to be doing something different? Like being your word instead? But let's continue. Jesus is, The clock reflects the lights, and I have a hard time seeing here. But Jesus' prayer. Verses 38 and 39. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your thoughts are good. Jesus is praying, cause me to be established in your word. And that word established is to make binding, you know, to build something, and it's there. It's strong. It's established. Cause me to be established in your word. You know, Jesus understood the word of God. In fact, he told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, Jesus knew that all of the Old Testament was about him. Because he spent a lot of time thinking about it. You know, humanly speaking. And he realized, I am the Son of God. You know, somewhere along the line, he knew. And he realized, I am the Son of God. That I am God and flesh. I am the sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. And the end result is devotion to fear you. And the pastor was talking about fearing the Lord. And not, it's not fear as in scared, but fear as in respect and reverence. You know, even in Jesus' prayer there in John 17, and I encourage you to read that and look how Jesus revered the Father, how he addressed him. O righteous Father, he calls. He says, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declare to them your name. And I will declare it that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Jesus revered the Father his whole life. He showed that respect and that reverence for the Father. And then verse 39, cause me to turn away from focusing on my dread. You know, again, this turning away is that escaping, you know, getting on the other side of the bridge, if you will. The dread, that word kind of means the reproach, the scorn, the shame, the disgrace. Jesus knew what was coming down the road. And Jesus knew that, as in Psalm 22 reflects, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Jesus did not want to focus, if you will, on the dread. His focus was, your judgments are good. You know, Jesus spent time reflecting on the goodness of God's Word, the goodness that was being poured out upon him, and that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the gospel, and trying to share, I am laying down my life for you. God's judgments are good. They're pleasant. They're agreeable. They're excellent. You know, as we pray, cause me to be established in your word. We want the word of God to be our foundation. Not Dr. Phil. We want God's word. You know, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of self-help books out there. You know, somebody discovered something, or has a theory, and it's kind of like, but God's already addressed that. Why are you writing a self-help book when God has already addressed it here in the gospel of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection? Now, all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. We have everything we need in the scriptures. Everything. Our responsibility is we need to be praying these verses. Lord, cause me to understand. Cause me to learn your word. Verse 39, cause me to turn away from focusing on my dread. You know, when I was reflecting on this, we think, we are sinners. Anyone not a sinner here? No hands. Okay. We're all sinners. And we can get so caught up in our dread. We identify ourselves as, well, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a fornicator, or I'm an adulterer. You know, and we identify ourselves with our sin. But what does God's Word say? I'm a new creature in Christ. My identity is found in Jesus, not in my sin. In fact, Paul tries to make this point in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But. Oh, this is a great but. But you were washed. And you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We are not our sin. You know, cause me to turn away from focusing on my dread. I am not my sin. I am Christ. My sin has been placed upon Christ. And Christ's righteousness has been placed upon me. And so Paul says, but you were washed. There at the cross, you were washed. And that's why I encourage that my students, there with setting captives free, that we need to come to the cross daily and wash. Because we sin daily. As long as I'm in this flesh, I don't get it right all the time. But I can come and be washed. And because of the cross and the blood, I can walk in the Spirit. And I can war against the flesh. I have been sanctified. I've been justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. This last verse is not a cause word. It's a word that in the Bible it says, "Behold, you know, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." That word is a demonstrative particle. I had to look all those up. But it's like, behold, or lo. I think a better word would be, ta-da! You know, here's, as we are asking God, cause these things to be in my life, we get to verse 40. Ta-da! I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. God is doing it. Behold. Ta-da! God is doing a work in our lives. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is where our focus is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, as we are praying, Lord, cause these things to happen. Restore, revive me in your righteousness. Jesus was always conscious of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so for us, we also need to be longing for his precepts, realizing that God has given me everything I need. My identity is not in my sin, but in Christ. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, later on in John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." our focus needs to be longing for the Father, longing for God's Word. And we continue to be going down that road. You know, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul did not identify himself with, oh yeah, I'm the guy that persecuted the church. No, he identified himself as a servant of Christ. You know, do not keep looking back. Oh, woe is me, I've done this, I'm disqualified. No, you're not. That's on the cross. God has nailed those charges at the cross. They're paid for in full. We need to be praying, revive me in your righteousness. And it's only by the power of the resurrection are we revived. You know, the gospel is not merely for our salvation. It's for our ongoing sanctification. We continue to go back to the cross. We continue to go back to that tomb where my sins have been buried. And on that third day when Christ rose, we rose with Him, with a new life. I would encourage you to, you know, as you go back and reread these verses again, to pray for a change of heart. Remember, it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we can pray, cause me to learn. Cause me to understand. Cause me to walk in your commandments. Cause my heart to bend and stretch toward your word. Cause me to turn my eyes away from worthless things. Cause me to be grounded in your word. Cause me to turn away from focusing on my reproach and my past sins. Ta-da! Revive me by the power of the resurrection. The Lord working in and through you for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that we can be praying that you would cause our hearts to change, that we would have new desires, that we would learn and understand your word, and that you would be working in us in such a way that we are walking in your paths of righteousness. Lord, we realize that we cannot do it on our own strength, but it is you who is working in to will and to do your good pleasure in us. We know that it's only by the power of the resurrection that the Holy Spirit living in and working through us that we are able to even begin to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, help us this week to reflect and be praying. Lord, cause us to learn, to understand, to walk, to turn our eyes away from worthless things, and that we would be grounded in your word, and that we would see the power of the resurrection working in and through us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.